Father, we thank you this morning for that greater love. Truly, there is no greater love than this, than when we lay down his life for a friend. And God, you call us a friend. What an extraordinary thought just to stop and think about. Father, as this morning we have sung about this incredible love displayed on Calvary's cross as we behold the Lamb of God. But Lord, not only the cross, but the resurrection. The power of God on display like never before. So God, we thank you that we come to celebrate a risen Savior. Lord, that he is no longer in the tomb, that he is alive, seated at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. But Lord, I pray this morning as we gather to study your word, as we've worshiped together this morning, as we continue to worship through your word, God, may you speak to every single heart that is here. Lord, I especially ask you to speak to the heart that has never experienced that greater love, that has never trusted you as Lord and Savior. And they'll make the same decision that Allie made last Sunday and made public this morning, to trust Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. For those who already know Christ this morning, I pray we'd fall deeper in love with you. And Lord, at the time we come to our invitation, we respond to that truth and say thank you for the way that you love us. We do not deserve it, but oh God, how grateful and thankful we are. Lord, speak to us now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So glad to see you this Easter Sunday morning. Let me personally say thank you for being here this morning. Whether you're a first-time guest, whether you were here last Sunday, or whether it's been a while since you've been here, we are delighted you're here. We've been making lots of preparations for you to be here this morning. We had an earlier service, and I almost halfway thought about just doing one service. But I'm telling you, there is no way we'd have fit both services together. So I'm rejoicing that so many have been a part of Easter worship today. And part of that Easter service, of course, is Easter pictures, right, men? You're excited about that. It's kind of like the obligatory beach picture. We've got to have the obligatory Easter picture. So we've tried to make it easy for you. We've got a photo booth that's been set up by some of our folks out across from the Coffee Connection. If you don't know where that is, it's down this hallway. The coffee's to your right. If you need one more spot of coffee, or to your left, there's a setup there, and you might take a few moments late in line to get your picture. We encourage you to do that if you want to before you leave this morning to make Easter extra special. But I want to talk about this morning. If you haven't noticed, we've been talking about this greater love. We want to talk about it in Romans chapter 5 as well. If you take a copy of God's Word, if you have it with you, and turn to Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse number 5. But our overall theme verse this morning is that John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, and he would lay down his life for a friend. You know, much has been written about love throughout the centuries. There have been songs and poems and stories and movies all produced about love. One of those songs we might recognize is "What Does Love Have to Do With It?" One songwriter wrote and sung one time. And I want to encourage you this morning to say, this morning, it has everything to do with the story of Easter. It is the greatest love. It is a love that is greater than any love we want to talk about this morning. It is one that's far beyond anything you and I can experience here on earth. It's a love that's deeper and wider than any other love. It is a love that is unconditional, a love that will never let you go, a love that is willing to sacrifice everything, to forgive every wrong, and a love, amazingly, that is beyond comprehension, is a love that is offered for free today. For free. And it is the only love that will rescue and redeem your life and mine. You see, this love is a love that has, at the end of the day, has nothing to do with you or me. For we understand that Easter isn't about us, it's all about God and what God has done and through His Son, Jesus Christ, as a God that poured out His love in an incredible and powerful love that has never been seen before, nor will ever be seen again, that kind of love. It is a love of Almighty God that will provide the hope that each of us so desperately need and want, that God has wired us to need and want. And my prayer this morning for each of us is the prayer the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, where he says, I pray that you be able to comprehend or fully understand how wide and how long and how deep and how high is the love of God, and to experience the love of Christ, which is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. To be filled up, to know and understand the great magnitude of God's love. And here the Bible says we'll never fully comprehend it. I don't know where you've been this week or how you come into this service this morning, but perhaps some of you come in empty this morning. Maybe because you've never yet experienced the love of God. But there's great news. There's hope in Easter. There's hope in the cross that you can come in empty and leave filled with the love of God. That's what we're praying for this morning. Maybe you already got that love in your life. You've already accepted Christ, but is it primary in your life? Are you living in that love? Are you walking that love? Are you sharing that love with others? But some might ask, what about this love? Can I experience this love and the power of His resurrection? I say you can. And you might ask, well, what does this greater love look like? Why do we need this greater love? And Brad, why are you saying that this love is greater than any other love? And where can I find, most importantly, where can I find this love? And who or what is this love that you're talking about? I want to talk about what makes it greater than any other love. And we find it, obviously, in the person of Jesus Christ. Several things about this love. First of all, on your outline this morning, we find that it is a love that was promised. It was a love that was promised. We find it all the way back in the Garden of Eden, the book of Genesis, and we find it weaving its scarlet thread all the way through the book of Malachi. We find it mentioned in the book of Genesis where God is talking to Adam and Eve and tells Eve that this seed that will come for her, though he will be bitten in the heel, one day will crush the serpent's head. And we find it woven through many, many prophecies in the Old Testament that provide the promises of God. And we talk about the word promise, and maybe you've made a promise before, and maybe somebody's made a promise to you. And it's a promise that either you or they intended to keep, but something happened and you meant to do it, you wanted to do it, but something prevented you from happening. It may be beyond your control, but you weren't able to fulfill the promise. But we find here in God's Word that God is a God who keeps His promises. God is a God, when He says He's going to do something, He will do it. And so we find the promise that I'm going to send my Son to die. We find over 40 different prophecies that I don't have time to read or look at this morning, where they're scattered all throughout the Old Testament, referenced in the New Testament about who this Jesus was going to be. That this Messiah, Jesus, would bring in the new covenant. That He would be forsaken and pierced, but vindicated. That He would be the cornerstone. That He would be the one who would do life-affirming, redemptive deeds. He'd be born of a virgin. He would be the suffering servant, though He would not remain dead, but would rise again. That He would be pierced in His side. That He would be preceded by a prophet like Elijah. He would come riding on a donkey. He'd be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That He would be spoken about all throughout God's Word. And there are more. Folks, I want you to know this morning, it's so encouraging to know that this love, what makes it greater, because a lot of times love is based off a promise, right? When we get married, we make a promise, a covenant to each other. But I want you to know that God makes a covenant and a promise that He did not break, nor will He break, for there are still promises yet to be fulfilled. Because the promise is one day Jesus will return. Aren't you grateful this morning that God is a God and His love is greater because it is a promise that is kept? Secondly, it is a love that's not partial. It is a love that's not partial. Now, we can't help it, but we love partially. We do. We are, by nature, we love those by nature who love us. We love our family first. That's the way God designed it. But more than that, we usually love people and are drawn to people that are typically like us. But here's the great news. God's love is for the whole world. You see, God is not concerned about the fact of your social status or your income level or what's in your bank account this morning. God does not care where you live in the world or what race you are or whether you are a good or a bad person or whether you've had a terrible past or a good one, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter your tribe, your people group, your language, your tongue. God's love is for the entire world. For John 3:16, he says, "For God so loved the world." There is no description of that. It is simply the world. And whosoever, that means anyone who would believe in the name of the Son of God, would have everlasting life. That is a love that is not partial. And here's the great thing about this love. Nothing can disqualify you from receiving this love. Nothing. Nothing you have done, nothing you have said, nowhere that you have been, it does not matter. The only thing that can disqualify you, there is only one, is that you would choose to reject and not receive this kind of love. My prayer would be today for you, friend and mom or dad, boy or girl, teenager, grandparent, single adult, married adult, wherever you might find yourself, is that you would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is a love that is not partial. Thirdly, we find not only is it a love that's promised and it's not partial, thirdly, it is a love that pursues. It is a love that chases after, if you will. It is a love amazing enough of that it's promised, but that it's pursued. This love of God has pursued you before your great, 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 great. Take it as many as you'd like to take it. Before you were ever a thought, God had you on his mind and he has been in pursuit of you from the beginning of time. And my prayer is this morning that for some of you, the pursuit would end today and you would realize that the God of the universe loves you so much, his love is so great that he is willing to pursue you. You remember that time, men, when you pursued your wife? You remember that moment, right? You pursued her. You went after her. My wife was talking yesterday, my 12-year-old, they're not here so I can talk about it now. They came to early service. And he said, "Mom," we're talking about opening doors for ladies, right? And that's the nice gentleman thing to do. He said, "Do I have to do that forever?" And she said, "No, once you get married, you don't have to anymore." And I'm like, "Oh my gosh, thanks so much. Thanks, appreciate that." Okay, so I got to get better about opening doors again. I usually do it, but the car door is the one I'm just too in a hurry. I'm always in a hurry to get somewhere, so I don't always take the time to do it. But when I was pursuing her, right, man, you do everything under heaven and earth. You take a shower, you shave every day, you clean your car. I haven't cleaned my car in a decade now. I mean, it doesn't really matter, right? We pursue with all of our might, our heart, our soul, and strength, right? We pursue. We go after something. Now, think about it on a far grander, much more massive scale. If you can stop and consider that the God of the universe is pursuing you. That's unlike any other religion, folks. Other gods don't pursue you. You must pursue them. You must live up to a certain standard. You must do certain things. But our God is a God of great love who pursues the world. It is a love that is promised. It is a love that is not partial. It is a love that pursues. Fourthly, we noticed this morning. It is a love that is passionately provided. It is a love that is passionately provided. See, if we're going to provide, love is something of great passion. And you see, we had a desperate problem. This love is pursuing us, and it's going to be passionately provided because here is the truth. You and I were once, if you know Christ today, you were once God's enemy. If you don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, you are God's enemy. We don't like to think of it that way because we don't want to be anybody's enemy. But the Bible says, before we know Christ, we are his enemy. We are doomed. We are trapped in our sin. We have no cure, no answer for it. But God passionately provides. The Bible says here in Romans chapter 5 that in the right time, God sends his Son. Let's read this in chapter 5, verse number 5, shall we? It says here, "And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would even dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, that resurrection life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. Folks, this love was passionately provided to you when you and I were helpless. While we were still a sinner, Christ died for us. Three things we see in how he passionately provided that love. First one, it was proven. Somebody might tell you sometimes, I can do this, or I'm going to do that, and someone else say to you, what? Well, just prove it, right? When we're little kids, right? Oh, I can jump over that, or I can do that. Somebody say, that's fine, just prove it. I want to see you do it. Folks, God proved his love. He didn't send somebody else to take care of the problem. He didn't send an angel to take care of the problem. But instead, he demonstrates, the Bible said, his love in an extraordinary way. His word is backed up by an incomprehensible action to send his only son to earth to live and die for you and me. He provided that love by coming and dying and rising again for his enemies, me and you. Some might die for a righteous man, maybe a good man, but who would die for a bad man? Yet Jesus says, I come and I prove my love. No one can question the love of God ever, not ever. Now, there are times we do question God and wonder why, but friend, when we ever question God, may we come back to the truth. There is no doubt, there is no hesitation, there is no question. God has forever proven his love in the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's often been said he stretched out his arms and he died to prove that he loved you and me. Second, not only is it proven under this idea, it was poured out. It was poured out. God doesn't give us the drip of his love. He doesn't just give us to it in little pieces and say, well, I'll tell you what, I'll give it to you if you do certain things. I'll give you a little bit more, right? I'll give you a little bit more of my love. Or if you go over here and you do this particular nice moral thing, then I'll give you a little bit more love. The Bible says that God pours out his love. Love. 1 John 3:1 says, how great is the Father's love that he has lavished, that he has poured out on us. Now we're on the other side of the cross, and so Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the Holy Spirit being poured out. Folks, when God gives us himself, he gives it all. It's like that riverbank that is overflowing today in some places because of the rain we got this week. It is overflowing. God has poured out his love. And thirdly, notice, it says here, this love, it has perished. Let me be clear, I wasn't very clear in the first service about this. Let me be very clear, a second go around, it's always nice to get some feedback. You can correct things. It doesn't mean that this love has perished forever. It means that Christ is the love that was willing to die for you and me. Greater love has no man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friend. I don't know about you. Whenever I look at my children, I preach a sermon like this, and I think to myself, and I scan across the audience, and I think, would I give my son for you? And you might think the same of me, and look at your child and think, would I give my child, my son, for you? What a hard, difficult, mind-boggling decision for us as humans to even consider. For we love our children most days. No, I'm kidding. We love our children, right? We would give our lives for them. But would you give your child's life for someone else's life? Yet we find the God of the universe gives his son to die, not only a physical death, emotionally and mentally, the anguish, the horror, the pain, the suffering that Christ endured for us is unimaginable. It is unfathomable of what he did. But more than that, the Bible says, we understand that he took on the sin of the whole world. Spiritually speaking, he suffered far greater. For he took on, in one moment, the sin of the entire human race in history. From the beginning of time with Adam and Eve, all the way to current now, and until he returns, he took all of those sins, past, present, and future, and took them, and took the wrath of God that should have been reserved for us. He takes it for us. An incredible love. We start to see now why this love is greater than any other love, don't we? Not only do we see these we've talked about, we see the next one is a love that pardons. It is a love that forgives and covers the penalty of sin. It is a love that pardons. Stop and think about that for just a moment. Not only is it all these other things, it's promised, it's not partial, and it pursues, and it passionately provides for us, but it allows us the ability to be reconciled with God. You see, we understand the truth is before we know Christ, there is a great chasm. There is a huge, giant gulch. What is the thing? I can't think of it out in the Grand Canyon. There's the word. Good night. The Grand Canyon. There it is right there. Y'all were going to help me, weren't you? The Grand Canyon, right? There's the Grand Canyon. You cannot get over the Grand Canyon, these widest of spaces. And there is God and there is us. But Christ comes and fills the void, fills the gap, takes the cross and places it across that gap and allows us to be made right with God, which is what the word reconciled means. You can be forgiven of all the things you have done wrong in your entire life. We all want to forgive people, but sometimes we have a very hard time doing that. God doesn't. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever heard or read stories or even met someone who's received a pardon. I met a guy many years ago who was on death row. He had admitted to his crime, but in prison he had found Christ and he had become a literal evangelist in prison, sharing Christ. And somehow became friends with the governor, and the story got to the governor, and he had been in prison, I don't know how many years, 10, 20 years. He was on death row. And word comes to this man that he has received a pardon. But there's a catch. You see, there's a catch about a pardon, because a pardon can be offered, but a pardon has to be received. You see, you got to sign your name to the pardon. It's an official document. And this document, he would have to sign his name for the pardon to be in effect. Dear friend, if you don't know Christ, and for those of us who know Christ, either you were or you are now on death row. It's the truth. It's not one you often hear about on television from some preachers, but let me just be clear with you this morning. In the greatest love, I can tell you that you and I live on death row before we know Christ as Savior and Lord. But the good news, the great news, the amazing news about this great love is that he offers a pardon, get this now, for free. That's why it's called a pardon. You can't earn the pardon. You can't buy a pardon. That's why when people say, have you ever asked Christ in your heart? And I hear people say, well, are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. I hope I've done enough good things. In other words, I hope I've done enough stuff to buy my way into heaven, to earn my way into heaven. But the amazing truth about this love is it's a pardon that's offered for free. And here's the thing. You just simply have to receive it. You have to say, Lord, I receive the pardon. Notice this, the most amazing part we see on Easter Sunday is a love that is powerful. It is a love that is powerful, and it prevents what? Our eternal death. Though we've talked about the cross, and it is important what happened on Good Friday, friend. Without it, we have no forgiveness of sins. But if Jesus had done like every other religious leader, had died and we can still go to their tomb and find their remains, you and I would be without any hope. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15, where he talks about the reality that if the resurrection has not happened, then we are the greatest of fools. But what sets apart Jesus Christ from any other? What sets Christianity apart from any other religion in the world? Here it is, friend. Is that God sends his son. God dies for those whom he loves. No other religion offers that their God died for their people, nor that he rose again. That is a love That is powerful. And the disciples staked their lives on it. They preached this message everywhere they went. And beginning in Peter's first sermon after Pentecost, he preaches these words in Acts chapter 2, verse number 22. Look at what it says. Peter's preaching, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." You've already seen it. "This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God," oh, that's a great word, "raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Peter later, skipping to verse number 32, he says, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we were all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear." Friend, good news. Paul goes on in that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and he says, we would be fools if the resurrection were not true. But then he says, but it is true. Paul says, I have staked my life on that Jesus Christ has come and has conquered death, hell, and the grave forevermore, forevermore. He takes away the power of the grave, the fear of death. Nabal, I'm not going to say his last name right. I don't know how you say it. Was I even close, Josh, before? Probably not. Qureshi, I'm going to say it like that. He wrote a book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. He died last year at 36. He got cancer. He was an incredible speaker. He was a Muslim who had been converted to Christianity. And he wrote in this book this statement. Without Jesus, we approach life with the expectation of death. Now some would say, preacher, why would you talk about death on Easter Sunday? Why talk about a funeral on Easter Sunday? I've done a lot of funerals in my life. Lots of them. One day, you'll come to mine or I'll go to yours. All of us one day will face death. But the question is, how do we approach it? I mean, many who approach life with the expectation of death, but he says, with Jesus, we approach death with the expectation of life. You see, death is not something that a child of God should have to fear. It's not something we anticipate that it's our death. Instead, it is a pathway to eternal life with Jesus Christ. Our human nature makes it hard for us sometimes to understand it. But it's the place where God has called us to go. So today, this incredible story of our rescue, of our redemption, means that God has saved us from our sin, gives us this salvation for free, a love that is so powerful that destroys death once and for all and gives us the hope that we all need and desire. Notice these last three as we close this morning. This love is related to this last one. It's powerful. It is permanent. It is a love that is permanent. It is everlasting. And it is a love, here's the good news, that's not based on who you are or what you do or what you have done, but is based on who God is and what God did on your behalf and mine. Folks, if God is powerful enough to save us, to transform our lives, then He is powerful enough to keep us all the way until we get to glory. God loves you even when you mess up, and He's not going to throw you out or throw you away. And good news, He's not going to let anybody or anything take you out of His hand. When I share the gospel with children in my office, and I deal with children, I deal with adults, but I don't use this exact illustration because I don't want anybody to break my hand. But with kids, they can get the illustration, the point. I'll tell them, I'll say, listen, I want you to pretend that this ring is you. All right? Now, I know that you are bigger than this ring, I'll tell them, and I want you to pretend that my hand is God's hand, and we all know that God's hand is much bigger than mine, and they'll agree. And I will explain to them what they have done is place their life, as they understand that God has pursued them, God has pardoned them, God has miraculously provided for them passionately, that He's poured out His love on their behalf, and they've accepted that love, they've received that pardon, then they place their life in the hand of God. And God places His hand over their life. And then I'll tell them this statement. Now I want you to get you out of God's hand. And depending on the child, most of the time they sit there like this. Their parents are usually in the room with me, and they sit there like this. Like their eyes are on, like, can I really do this? And I'm like, I want you to use all of your muscles as much as you can. I want you to, if you got to use both hands. And so the kids, most of them will get there and they'll kind of, you know, it's not very hard effort. Then every once in a while I get a kid, man, I'm telling you what, oh my goodness. They like, especially girls got fingernails, man, they will claw in there and they'll try to stick their finger up in there and they're just kind of, you know. But I hold tight, man. I get through. The ring is like indented on my hand for like 10 minutes because I'm not going to let them get it out because it will ruin the illustration, right? But they get through and they understand that when you placed your life, for me, on November the 7th, 1979, as a 7-year-old boy, 4 days before I turned 8 years old, I put my life in the hand of God and He has never let me go. Now, let me be clear. There are days, I'm ashamed to say it, that I let go of God. There are days that I chose my way and not God's way. There are days that I sinned. But the Bible says, thank God, in John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29, that nothing can snatch me out of the Father's hand. Romans chapter 8 says, there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Good news, friend. You know Christ is Savior and Lord. He's got you in the palm of His hand today. Now, here's the challenging part about that piece. Some folks like to take advantage of that piece. Well, I got saved when I was 8 years old, and I'm there. Now, I can live my life however I want to, but I'm saved. You don't understand salvation then. Dear friend, you don't understand salvation. For when God places you in your hand, in His hand, and holds you tight, it will change your life forever. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but it does mean you'll be transformed to follow Christ the rest of your days. The last two, here they are. A love that is the, all caps, capital T-H-E, pathway to purpose and peace. It is capitalized because it is the only pathway that leads to purpose and peace and joy and the abundant life that Jesus talks about. You see, God is placed inside the soul and the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl, a hole that was only designed to be filled by Him. Only designed to be filled by His joy and His purpose in our lives. The question I would ask you this morning, have you found it? Do you have a purpose to get you up tomorrow morning? You have the peace of God when you lay your head on that pillow at night that if you died, that you'd be immediately with Jesus Christ. That's peace. Do you have the abundant life, that joy-filled life, not that it's perfect and everything goes your way, but that even in the midst of difficulties, you have joy. The disciples were in panic mode because Jesus had told them, hey, I'm about to die, but good news, I'm going to rise again. But they kind of were in panic mode, and so Jesus tells them, guys, listen. In John chapter 14, verse 1 through 6, He says these words, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For if I go to prepare a place for you, then what? Then I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way that I'm going. And all of a sudden, Thomas picks up for the rest of us and goes, hey, where are you going? I don't know where you're going. Now, Jesus has been teaching him for 3.5 years about he's going to die and he's going to go to heaven and all these pictures of all the things he had teaching them, but they didn't get it, just like we don't always get it. And Thomas says, but Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how do we know the way? How are we going to get to where you're going? They got the fact he was the Son of God, perhaps, that he was powerful and could raise people from the dead and the miracles they had seen. But God, Jesus, if you're going there, I want to go where you're going. How do I get there? And here's what he tells them, this verse. This verse is one of the most important verses in the Bible. It is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion. Here's another thing. Here it is. Jesus says an exclusive statement. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. When someone tells you that all roads lead to heaven, all paths will get you to God somehow, dear friend, don't forget the words of Jesus. You want to live a life of purpose and peace, then you need to find it. And you can only find it in Jesus' love alone. There is no greater love. The last one as we close is the evidence of that love. How do we know that the love is real? How do you know the love is genuine? How do I know that I've been transformed by the love of God? Well, it's real simple. In 1 John, the letter that the Apostle John writes to those listeners, and he tells them, this is how you can know for certain that you're a child of God. How do I know? How can I tell? And he says this, when you love one another. Now, there are other ways he talks about in that book, but in this one letter, he tells them one of the ways. He says, you love one another. You love those who are part of the church. You love the church, and even more, you love those who don't yet know Christ. Our human nature, as we talked about a moment ago, is to love ourselves, right? It's to love people that are like us. It's to love our families. But the love of God that would transform us would want us and call us to love others like we love ourselves and like God has loved us. You see, if you've known this greatest love, it is a love then that has, you understand, that has pursued you, that has pardoned you, that has provided for you, that is permanent, that is so powerful. How could it not change your life? Dear friend, I invite you as we close this morning, have you ever found Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? Today, you can accept this pardon for free. All he calls you to do is sign your name. Would you sign your name and experience the greatest love the world has ever known? Would you pray with me this morning? With every head bowed and every eye closed, as we come to a time of invitation, the most important time of our service together. For some this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder if you've ever experienced this love. You might be thinking to yourselves as you pray this morning that you're not worthy of that love, or that love just simply isn't for you. But I want to encourage you this morning that God's love is pursuing you. And the question is, will you stop running and let God's love envelop you and receive the pardon from God? How do you do that? Dear friend, you simple as the ABCs. You've got to admit to God that you're a sinner, that you've missed the mark of God's perfection, that you were his enemy without him. But you admit that you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and you understand the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You admit to him you're a sinner. Secondly, you ask him to forgive you of all those sins. That pardon is available today for free. Though it costs God everything, it costs you nothing but to give him your life. The B is to believe that he is God's only son. He came and lived and died a sinner's death, though he lived a sinless life. But he didn't die and stay in that tomb. He rose again, and we believe that with everything that we are. The C is to commit and confess. Confess him as our Savior, that we cannot save ourselves. We can't earn our way, buy our way to heaven. Only Jesus can save you this morning. Only this greatest love can save you. And then commit your life to him as Lord, to be the boss of your life, to direct the path to purpose and peace. I encourage you, if you've never done that this morning, you'd come this morning or right where you sit in that chair and pray that prayer, something like what I just explained to you, and say, I want to find Christ as Savior, Lord. Mom or dad, boy or girl, you come find Josh or myself and grab us and take us by the hand, and we'll tell you how to find Christ if you don't know. Come to this altar and do business with the Lord of what God's calling you to do. Maybe it's to be connected to a church family. Maybe you've been disconnected. I've got great news for you, dear friend. The door is wide open for you this morning to come be deeply connected to the life of this church. Get in a life group. Get connected to this church family. We'd love to love on you in a special and a powerful way. For the rest of us who know Christ as Savior and Lord, as we come to this song of invitation, I want you to think about the words as you sing them as we thank God for the love that He's given, this greatest love, that we would just spend some time thanking Him for that love and say, God, thank you for that love. I pray we'll lift the roof off this building in thanksgiving to God for what He has done. Lord, would you move in power in these moments? God, move by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray.